This is the third crisis in the life of Hezekiah. He is taken sick, and that sickness is unto death, is how this chapter opens and introduces this subject to us. It was a crisis on top of a crisis. We noticed that last time, how this was tied in with the second crisis in his life, the invasion of the Syrians, the besieging of the city of Jerusalem. And from what we are told here in this chapter and elsewhere, it certainly is the case that this took place before the Assyrians were defeated as they besieged the city of Jerusalem. That's obvious there from verse 6. And if you bring in all of the other verses and thoughts we dwelt a little upon last Lord's Day, it's very clear that these two of them, two crises, really came together. And he had trouble upon trouble. And sometimes that does happen. Troubles don't just come in one at a time. They come times multiple. They come times joined together, one on the heels of another, maybe even together. At the very same time, we can have that which is very distressing. Well, Hezekiah is such an individual as this. His trouble, this sickness, is unto death. That's the message that the prophet is instructed to bring to the king. He didn't hide it from the king. He comes into the palace there in verse 1, and he told the king, there's a thus saith the Lord to this, and the instruction is, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Sobering words that were brought to the king when he had so many other things upon his mind, and yet here's another very personal affliction that comes upon his life where he's told he's going to die. Now, what we want to think about is the king's reaction to this, and particularly his intercession as it is given to us in these verses that we have read here in 2 Kings 20 this morning. What did the king do when he heard this news from the prophet? That's what we want to particularly emphasize this morning. And that brings us then to think about his intercession. And you'll notice here that Hezekiah was a man who had a habit of prayer in his life. Because the first thing he does is that he prays. It tells you there in verse 2 that he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying. So this was immediately the first thing that he did upon hearing this news. He didn't call a council of war. He didn't bring together all the royal courtiers and advisors. None of those things that he could have easily done. The first thing that he did was that he prayed. That's the point that is recorded here in the Word of God. And the reason why he did this is that here was a man who had the habit of prayer in his life. You see, it is a common thing among us all that in times of stress and times of difficulty, we will revert to habit. You will do that which you are in the practice of doing. It's not often the case that when somebody is in a stressful situation that they're going to launch out on a new course that they've never done before, that they're going to start a practice that they haven't been in the habit of practicing up until then. That's not human nature. Human nature in times of stress and difficulty and trouble will always revert to type, will revert to habit, to practice, to that which they're accustomed to doing, that which they're familiar with. So when we read here about Hezekiah and the first thing that he did when he heard this news was that he turned to the wall and he prayed, underscores to us that here is a man who has the habit of prayer in his life long before this. This isn't the first time that he's really sought the Lord. We know that that is not the case. Here is a man, right from the very beginning of his reign, is a man who's conscious of the Lord and the Lord's place in his life. And we've already noticed the times that he has sought the Lord. When Rabshakeh was outside the gates of Jerusalem, waxing eloquent with his propaganda speeches, we read there that Hezekiah went up into the temple to pray, that he sent word to Isaiah to pray. He's a man who's got the habit of prayer in his life. When he received those letters from Sennacherib again, threatening all sorts against Judah and Jerusalem, against the people of the city, what did he do? He went up into the temple and he spread it out before the Lord. He's a man who's got the habit of prayer in his life. And we're not going to do something new, Christian, when stress comes into our lives. If we don't have the habit of prayer, in our lives and the practice of prayer, and we don't know what it is to wait on God, you certainly aren't going to start doing it when you're in trouble, because it'll be so alien to us. It'll be so alien to us. It has to be the practice. It has to be the habit. Now, we might say prayers. We might think, oh, I need to pray, but it'll not be real praying. It'll not be the praying that gains answers from God. It'll not be the praying like Hezekiah, as we'll come to see in a moment. We need to have the habit of prayer. We need to be those who are continually in good times and in troublesome times in the habit of prayer, seeking the Lord, spending time with Him, knowing what it is to wait on God, knowing what it is to get through to God, being aware that God has heard our prayers. That needs to become a habit, so that then when times of difficulty come and trouble come and we start to pray and we really need the Lord to intervene, well, we're on familiar ground. It's not as if we're launched out into something that were entirely strange to us here and we've no experience of before. We need to be in the habit of prayer, and that's certainly the case with Hezekiah. And that's what stands this man in good stead. He's a man who's in the habit of prayer. And we're going to think a little bit more about that as we go through. You see, it is a wise thing, and it is also a scriptural thing to seek the Lord in trouble. When you think of some of the exhortations or examples that are given to us, first of all, in the Psalms, they will indicate to us that it is indeed a wise thing to do this, to turn to the Lord and seek the Lord, to turn away from other things. It's interesting there, it tells you in verse 2 that he turned his face towards the wall. He was turning away from whoever else was in the room. And as you would imagine, more than likely there were royal courtiers and servants and so on, as you would expect in a royal palace in those times. It might even be difficult to get a moment's privacy at all. But the picture that is presented to us is of Hezekiah physically turning his face away from all of those who are around about him. And he wants to get alone with God. Now, that's a wise thing to do. You have examples, for example, Psalm 18, verse 3, it says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Psalm 55, 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Psalm 86, 7, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. There's plenty of examples in the scriptures for us to follow. And Hezekiah as well would have known of these examples. And he's a man who's following this wise course that is set before him. It's also a scriptural point. And that takes us over to that psalm that we were reading there this morning, Psalm 50. If you would turn to it there for a moment, I want to draw your attention to some of the verses here that are in this psalm. Because the Lord has something to say to us. Psalm 50, verse 7, Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. So the Lord has something to say to us. And if we can't go down every verse here, but I want you to come down to verse 14. It says, Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, these verses are important, and I want to connect them to the life of Hezekiah. But I want you to see the connection between verse 14 and 15. You know, verse 15 doesn't stand on its own. You just can't turn up verse 15 and say, Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Because that's not what the verse says. The verse starts with an and, which means it's connected with what goes before. And in the previous verse, it says, Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me. There's connecting thoughts here. There's connecting points. Yes, there is this exhortation in verse 15 to call upon the Lord in times of trouble, and the Lord will deliver. But there's also then the previous verse that goes before it, and it says, Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay your vows to God. That's the circumstances in which the Lord will hear. Go down to verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Now these are important statements in the life of Hezekiah, as we'll come to see. Why did the Lord answer his prayer the way he did? Well, this psalm and other portions of Scripture that I want to turn your thoughts to today will indicate to us why God indeed did answer his prayer. You see, it's not a matter of somehow using the Lord as the medicine bottle that you just turn to in trouble. That's just how people use the Lord, and there are sometimes Christians that do just that. I remember one Christian using those very words to me. I've just been using the Lord as a medicine bottle. When I need him, I've turned to him and I've called upon him. And when I don't need him, there's not very much prayer in my life. Well, praying and living like that doesn't get answers from God. It really doesn't get answers from God. If that's how it had been in Hezekiah's life, it would not have turned out the way it did, if that had been how Hezekiah had been living. Because if you come to this psalm, and we're going to look at a few other portions, but particularly this psalm here, in those two portions, verses 14 and 15, and then the last two verses here of Psalm 50, there is this connection that is made of a life that is ordered right before God, of an individual who's paying their vows with God. In other words, they're walking in obedience with God, and they're going on, seeking to go on with God by the grace of God in their lives. And the Lord says to that individual, now you call upon me and when you're in trouble and I'll answer you. And then down at the end, consider this, he says, lest ye that forget God, whoso offereth praise unto him that ordereth his conversation aright. And you know the word conversation in Old English has a much wider reference than just spoken word. It refers to your conduct. Whoso ordereth his conduct aright, will I show the salvation of God. So there is a connection here made. And that in many ways goes to explain what happened in the life of Hezekiah and the very words that he prayed when we come back here to 2 Kings 20 and to verse 3. He prayed in such a fashion, as it is in keeping with what we are noticing there in Psalm 50, that it is that individual who orders their ways before the Lord, who pays their vows, who walks in a right way with God. That's the individual that the Lord says, I'll answer that person's prayer. You think of that other statement that's found in the New Testament, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity, if there's unconfessed sin, if there's that which I tolerate, if there's wrong of any sort, if I tolerate it in my life, the Lord says it's a hindrance to prayer. We can pray, but God will not hear. So it is an important point just to notice, because sometimes there is this idea that prayer just stands on a level all of its own, apart from everything else, and that somebody in trouble can just call upon the Lord and the Lord will just answer. Well, when we come to consider it more closely in the Scriptures, we will find there is a connection. And that certainly is the case in the life of Hezekiah. And we'll come to see that in a moment. But before we do that, I want you to consider this. There is no situation beyond praying about. Something might seem to us an open and a shut case. It might seem to us that the outcome is both inevitable and inescapable. Is that not how it seems here when the prophet brought this message to Hezekiah and he said, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live? That seems an open and a shut case. Hezekiah could have given up and said, well, what's the point of praying? The prophet has said, I'm going to die and not live. He could have been of that mind that there's absolutely no point in praying. There's no point in calling upon God here. However, surely out of what we read here in the life of Hezekiah, we are brought to this conclusion. We are never to think that any case is hopeless. We are never to think that somehow a situation is beyond praying about, that the outcome is inevitable. We are never to give up praying about any matter. It might even seem that death is inevitable and inescapable. Nevertheless, we are not to think that. We are not to come to that conclusion, oh, here's something that there's no point in praying about this. Sure, the outcome is set in stone. As we read it, as we understand it, as we look upon it in our human understanding and perception, as we read the situation, we might come to that conclusion. Sure, there's no hope here. It's beyond hope. The outcome is inevitable. Well, if there ever seemed to be an outcome that was inevitable in the Scriptures, it surely was those words that the prophet Isaiah brought to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, you're going to die and you're not going to live. Now set your house in order. But as we know, Hezekiah prayed. He didn't just say, oh, that's it. I'm going to die. He prayed. Now, it's an interesting study for a moment. And I do want us to think a little bit about this. Why would the Lord do this? Why would the Lord send a message to Hezekiah through the prophet and tell him, you're going to die and not live, and then the Lord to seem to relent after Hezekiah has prayed, and the Lord adds on to Hezekiah 15 years? Why would the Lord do that? Why would the Lord send that message in the first place? If the Lord was going to answer the man's prayers and add 15 years onto his life, not even 15 months, 15 years onto his life, why would the Lord do this? Why is this working out as it is? Well, the answer is found really in looking at the issue from two perspectives. First of all, let's think about it from the eternal perspective, God's perspective. God does not change his mind, ultimately. Since he knew and has purposed from all eternity what the ultimate outcome would be in any situation. As we're reminded in 1 Samuel 15:29, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So in the ultimate sense, God does not change his mind. God does not change his mind. When we look at it from an eternal perspective, when we look at it from God's perspective, there's other verses that we could turn to that will state the same thing. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God does not change his mind. God does not say one thing one day and another thing the other day. So that's looking at it from an eternal perspective, divine perspective. But let's look at it from our perspective, a temporal, human perspective. Because we come down, you see, to real time. How do the purposes and the ways of God work out in real time? Work out in your life, in my life, from day to day, from hour to hour, event to event. You see, it does seem that God here changes his mind. Did he not say to Hezekiah, you're going to die, and then add, spare his life and add to him 15 years? Does it not seem as if the Lord here is responding to prayer? A man who cries unto the Lord within the framework that we've already set out here this morning, he's crying unto the Lord for the Lord to be merciful to him, and the Lord indeed does answer, and the Lord intervenes and adds on these extra years. Well, there's some things that we can learn here. One, prayer is absolutely vital in moving the hand of God. If we want to see the Lord moving in circumstances that seem inevitable as to their conclusion and their outcome, humanly speaking, prayer is the means that moves the hand of God. In fact, we could go as far as to say prayer is the only means that will move the hand of God in those circumstances. Is the Lord not underscoring here for us a lesson in the importance of prayer, the place of prayer? Even in situations that seem the outcome is inevitable, Hezekiah, you're going to die, you're not going to live. And yet this man prays. And as a result of prayer, he changes things. It seems as if God changes his mind and doesn't go through with what he has said through the prophet. And it underscores, Christian, the importance of prayer. You see, it's not complaining to our friends and family. It's not running to some other individual who will lend us their ear and to bewail our afflictions. That's not what's going to change the circumstances. It's prayer that changes the circumstances. Spurgeon put it like this. Prayer, and I quote him, prayer bends the omnipotence of heaven to your desire. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Prayer bends the omnipotence of heaven to your desire. How powerful is prayer? God has ordained prayer as the means of moving his hand, even in circumstances where it seems the outcome is inevitable. May we learn the importance of prayer. There's an illustration just has popped into my mind as I'm speaking here. It's true, it happened in America some years ago where there was a church and there was a nightclub in the vicinity of the church. And the church set about praying that the Lord would close down the nightclub. And if I remember the story right, as I said, it was a true story. I think it was either electrical fault or a lightning strike, but the building was burnt down. The building was burnt down. So the owner of the nightclub, having heard that the Christians in the local church were praying that the Lord would close down his nightclub. I think it was a lightning strike because he took them to court. because lightning is deemed to be an act of God in destroying property. But when the case went to court, the church denied what they had been doing. And the judge said it was the strangest circumstance ever come before him, that the Christians were denying the power of prayer, but the nightclub owner believed in the power of prayer. But there is power in prayer. And we do need to remember that. Even in the present circumstances that we're found in. You know, a course might seem inevitable, but prayer changes things. Prayer alters the course of events. And surely that is brought out to us in these circumstances. And this is one of the reasons why the Lord works in this way, that he seems at times to change what he's doing. Ultimately, he doesn't, because the Bible tells us that. But in real time, when we bring it down to our experience from day to day in our lives, it seems as if he does. But all the time, he has factored the praying of the people of God into his purposes. But it underscores the place of prayer. But it also underscores how near God is and how actively engaged he is in the events in our lives and even in the world at large. God is real and God is near. God is real and God is near. He is near in our circumstances, in the events of our lives. He's not some distant individual who somehow sets us off in a course and lets us get on with it. The Lord is near, the Lord is real, the Lord is involved in every circumstance, every detail. Now that doesn't mean every single prayer is going to be answered how we want it to be answered. Not at all. But it does underscore that God indeed is near and he's real. And he does answer prayer that is according to his will and for his glory. And that's been brought out here in the life of Hezekiah. And why does the Lord work in the way that he does? Is it to teach us, to illustrate to us that prayer does move the hand of God? You see, the two are not opposites. The two principles do not clash. We believe in a sovereign God who has foreordained all things that come to pass, and yet we believe in the power of prayer. Because if we only believed in the one, if we only said, oh, we believe in a sovereign God, well, that leads you to fatalism. That leads you to the conclusion, well, everything will be as it will be. And that takes away the whole use of means in anything. Sure, you wouldn't use means then for anything. Oh, I'm sick. Well, sure, the outcome's going to be as it is. I don't need to go to a doctor. Well, we know that attitude is wrong because God has devised means and we are to make use of whatever means are available. So it's not a matter of holding on and saying, oh, God is sovereign in all things and he's foreordained all things that come to pass as he has. But only hold on to that because that leads you into a fatalistic spirit then. Yes, we believe that, but we also believe that God has ordained means, and we're thinking here particularly of the means of prayer and the place that prayer has to change things. We do not understand, none of us, we do not fully understand the power that prayer has. You can go to example after example of men in the Bible, women, whether in Bible times or in church history, who prevailed with God, who prevailed with God. People who could pray and plead with God. And there it seems as if the divine being is at the direction of a human being as they plead and prevail with God. You think of Abraham, maybe most obvious example, when he prayed, Genesis 19, Lord, will you spare the city if there's 50 righteous? Will you do it for 45? Will you do it because there's 40, 30, 20, 10? It was Abraham who stopped asking. It wasn't God who said, Abraham, no more. It says Abraham went on his way. He stopped asking. And there God says, he, as a man prevails with him in prayer, God says, I'll spare the city, Abraham. If that's what you're praying for, I'll spare the city. We have yet to plummet the depths of knowing the power of prayer, even in things that seem inevitable. Never give up, Christian. Maybe the most obvious application of that is praying for your loved ones. Never give up. Never think that it's useless. It's worthless. The end is inevitable. The outcome is inevitable. Never give up. That's what the devil would want you to do, is give up. He will come and tell us that. He'll whisper it in our ear. What's the point of praying? Because he knows. He knows the power of prayer, and he wants you to give up. Now, these other matters that we're thinking about as well, about paying our vows and walking before God, come into the matter as well. But just on the issue of prayer itself, never give up. never give up on the matter. There's nothing that is beyond the power of prayer. And that surely is brought out here in the lives of, or in the life of Hezekiah. It is prayer that needs to be engaged in when afflictions come. Hezekiah gives us that example, and there is a scriptural injunction that lies behind that. It's found in the New Testament. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And the Christian needs to resort to prayer. I mentioned that a little moment ago, that Hezekiah turned to the wall here and he started praying. Didn't turn to the royal courtiers and advisors and whatever other ministers of state he might have had. He didn't turn to them. He turned to the Lord in prayer. And that ought to be our first resort. And what I have particularly in mind is that the developing and the growing, the increase of Christian counseling that is abroad today in Christian circles. God doesn't tell us in his word to run to a Christian counselor. He tells you to run to the throne of grace. That's God's remedy. That's God's answer for trouble. Get on your knees and pray. Put matters right in our lives before God and pray. That's God's answer. That's God's remedy. And it's as old as man is himself. That's God's remedy, whether it's some Old Testament character like we're thinking about in Hezekiah's day, or New Testament age, or down to our own times. It's still the same principle. God's remedy for trouble, Christian, is get on your knees and pray about it. Get others to pray about it. As we know, Hezekiah did that when the city was in trouble. He sent word to Isaiah, pray. Pray with me. This is God's remedy. Turn over to Isaiah 30 for a moment. And always keep in mind the prophet Isaiah here is the prophet that ministered so much in the days of Hezekiah. But I want you to look a couple of verses up here in Isaiah 30, verses 18 and 19 of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, it says, "And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you." Now just think about that statement. The Lord waits that he may be gracious. What is he waiting on? Well, it goes on to say that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. They shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Now it says he's waiting to be gracious. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for a cry to go up from our hearts. That's what he's saying with regards to what he was going to do by way of delivering Israel. He says, it's as if I'm waiting. And this same theme appears in Ezekiel as well. I will yet for this be inquired of. Ezekiel 36. But here's, I've just drawn you here because it's the connection with Isaiah and his relationship with Hezekiah. So he's saying the Lord waits to be gracious. And what is he waiting for? He's waiting for a cry to God. A cry of the heart. Maybe a cry of a penitent. Whatever it is, it's a cry that he's waiting for, it says. And when he hears it, he will answer thee. That's God's modus of operating. He waits till his people cry for it. And what do we do in trouble? There's an easy remedy. We get on our knees and we pray. We get on our knees and we cry unto God. And he has said he will be gracious. He waits to be gracious. He's just waiting for his people to pray and to call upon him. And he says, when I hear that cry, I will answer. You know that that's one of those five directions for life that's given in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 there, it starts off about fretting and worry for various reasons. Psalm 37, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." What's the remedy for that? How do we stop that fretting spirit? Well, there starts there in verse 3, and you will find down through this psalm five commands that specifically we are directed. Five directions for life. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. And the next one is suggested there as well. And wait patiently. But if you go on down to verse 34. You find it at the start of the verse. Wait on the Lord. Keep his ways. So there you have it. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's God's directions for life. The facility of prayer is open to every Christian. We have access to the throne of God. There is no restrictions as to how often you come. And the Lord says, wait on me. I'm waiting to be gracious and I'm waiting for you to call me. Is it any wonder that Hezekiah got an answer from God? When we think about it in these ways. There's some other matters here I would like to... Well, maybe I'll finish out with this one, then we'll maybe come back to this another time. Hezekiah prayed where he was. It says he turned his face to the wall. There were times he went up to the temple to pray, but here he's unable to pray. We mentioned that last time. It would seem that he's in weakness. He's in his bed of sickness. You don't have to be in some special place to pray. No, we don't believe in that. We believe that wherever a Christian is, they should be able to pray. Yes, it's good to pray in the house of God. It's good to join with others to pray. We know the importance of that, but that's an entirely separate issue. But we don't believe in special places. We don't believe that somehow there's an added value to prayer just because it's prayed in the house of God. That's popery. That's Romanism. To believe in sacred buildings. That something has to go on in a place specially dedicated to religious things. We don't believe in sacred buildings. Now there is, as I say, there's a totally separate issue of meeting publicly together as the people of God and praying publicly together. But that has nothing to do with buildings. Because as we know, plenty of times in the scriptures and in church history, God's people didn't have a building to meet in. Met in the open air sometimes. Buildings were closed to them. You read about the annals of the disruption in Scotland, 1853, wasn't it? Where they were put out of their churches and couldn't even meet on the old laird's land. Had to find other places. Sometimes away in the glens when nobody would see them. But wherever they met, the place was hallowed ground. As William Cooper says, Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. Well, Hezekiah's hallowed ground is his bed. Hezekiah's hallowed ground is his bed. He can't go to the house of God, but he's going to pray where he is. And isn't that one of the things that is a real beauty of prayer, is that you can pray anywhere. You can pray anywhere. You can pray in any circumstances. You can pray in any location. God will hear. That's not the things that are important. And that was really going to lead us on, but we'll think about this another time. Because if you look there at 2 Kings 20 and verse 3, what it is that Hezekiah actually did say, he says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. As we have been noticing there from Psalm 50, here's the things that are important. Not the place, no. What's important is your walk and your works. That's what Hezekiah is praying about. That's what Psalm 50 will bring us to consider as well. It's not the place, it's the heart, and it's the walk and our ways. And may the Lord indeed underscore in our own minds this morning afresh these matters that come to light when we think about the praying of Hezekiah. May the Lord bless his word.